New York.
We want to thank you, Lord, so much for this evening. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, for the breath of life. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the chance just to come together in your name, Lord. And so right now, Father, we do come in Jesus' name. Lord, we leave every concern, Lord God. We leave every care, Father. We leave every burden, Lord, everything, Father, that's going on right now around us, Lord, and in the lives that we're involved with here in this country. Father, we leave them all on the side right now, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, would be with us, Father. You said, Lord, that you would keep in perfect peace, Lord, him whose eyes have stayed on you. And so, Lord, we fix our eyes right now on you, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, we just pray that the peace that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds, Father. We invite the free flow of your Spirit in this room right now, Lord. We pray, Lord God, for, Lord, your Spirit to speak to us, Lord. And so right now, I get out of the way, Father. I acknowledge that there's nothing in me, Father, except your Spirit, Lord, that speaks through me, Lord. And so I just pray that you would speak, Father, at this time. And, Lord, I move out of the way, Lord, and invite your Spirit to do as you wish, Father. And I just pray against, Lord, every work of the enemy, Lord, and every hindering spirit. Lord, we just bind it and we cast it out. And we just thank you for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me go on in that. Okay. Sorry. Okay. So weeks, many, many busy, much busyness, much going on, but in everything that's going on around us, should we close the door or should we keep the door open? Would that help?
With the noise, it will cut down some.
It'll cut down the noise a little bit? Okay. Okay. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Ah, we're Bible heavy on this side. Very heavyweight. Oh, cool. Ah. Okay.
You can watch
for these
greetings.
Yeah, no, yeah, do. You know, because it's like, it's funny, people don't ever.
Andrew wants it.
No,
Andrew
follows.
You should always check to make sure that the person reading the scriptures is actually reading. No, don't. Seriously, don't. Because Jesus said he entrusted himself to no man because he knew what was in a man. And, there's a lot of people that don't trust me. We trust the Spirit of God, and we trust the way that He resonates in us. Because even too, you can get two people that will read the exact same text, and one will be reading in connection with the Spirit of God, one will be reading as a minister of the devil, and they both wear the same suit. They both do all of this stuff, but in the end, one is not, and one is. So, you want to one check and make sure what people are doing is accurate and true. But then also, always listen to the way the Spirit of God resonates in you, because if somebody's speaking truth, something in your heart will be like, ah, yeah. And if somebody's not, it'll be like, where is that coming from, or why is there this unsettledness? Okay. So we sort of began a bit of a series last time. A vision of life. Alright. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Okay. Isaiah the prophet, why is it that it took six chapters, because it's chapter six, why is it that it took six chapters before he ever saw God?
He had to be prepared?
And so, there was a reason.
Okay. One, for sure, a progression that we all go through. And there is a time where God definitely, for every person, draws them unto himself, for all those that are called by him. God knows every one of his sheep. There's a point in time where he, the good shepherd, reaches out and draws and his sheep unto himself. In the case of Isaiah, something had to die in order for him to be able to see God. In this case, it was Uzziah, the king. A little bit of a background about Uzziah. He did a lot of impressive things for the nation. I mean, he was progressive, and he did a lot of things that were a benefit to the nation. And there was almost an element with him of people looking to Uzziah the king, because he was a king that was really doing some stuff. And at the point where he now died, at the point where all of a sudden now he's no longer there, and that hope is gone also there, then all of a sudden now it's like he's out of, now it's like something has died, and now Isaiah is able to see God. His eyes are not fixed on the king. And sometimes what happens too with us is that it is...
What you would say is that he would have seen God before if he was not focused on the king.
Quite possibly, yeah. I mean, and sometimes what happens is there are things that wrap up our eyes, wrap up our minds, wrap up our thinking. Maybe something else where we put our trust and our hope in. You know, scriptures tell us not to trust in man, who is fallible. Not to trust in... Not to trust in riches, which fail. Not to trust... There's certain things that we are, by scriptures, admonished not to trust in. And when we trust in those things, when we face those, ultimately we take our minds and our hearts off of the place where we should put our trust. So in the case of Isaiah, when that died, when that trust and that hope died, all of a sudden now, where was that focus allowed to be placed, or where did that focus? Now he was able to see God. Now when he saw the Lord, he saw a vision of him for who he was. And in seeing a vision of God for who he was, he also got a perspective of who he was himself. So he saw God, and then he realized himself. Back up a little bit. So above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims, seraphims are a kind of angel, and actually the term actually means burning ones. So these were angels that burning, they're like angels that are flaming like there's they're consumed with fire. Yeah. So these angels in the presence of God are in the presence.
Well,
a few things. One, anything in the presence of God is ablaze. God is a consuming fire, and so those that would be in His presence will also have that fire of God in them. So these ones that were there, the wings, you have with two they were covering their face, with two they were covering their feet, and with two they were flying. Covering the face more along the lines of humility, and also just not they also recognize it's just like, whoa, I can't look at God, even though they're ablaze with fire and all of that. It's just like, still they're like, wow. Their feet, also kind of a term of reverence that they would have also, and with the wings that they were flying, and swiftness about who they were and what they were about, and a swiftness to even anything that God would command. It's like they would just be on it. So and with them, that their cry back and forth to each other, to one another, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So I mean, this is even what they're calling out to each other. So it's a spectacular sight. I mean, it's like it's something that you know. And now this is also taking place in the dimension of spirit. So because, like, for example, when, you know, he would have in spirit, if in the natural somebody put a coal on your face, you'd be out of commission for a while. But in this dimension of spirit, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All of us get with Christ, go from darkness to light. We go from the power of this world and the power of Satan unto God. Every servant of the Lord makes this progression. From out, we get saved out of the world and brought unto the Father. And it's, and in that process, there's a realization that takes place. And for Isaiah, he's like, whoa. He realizes his own undoing. He realizes his own standing. And with that realization, there's a repentance in there as well, in that it's like you realize your case, and you also realize I can't do anything about it. You know, I'm stuck unless there's an intervention. I'm stuck unless there's some help. And so God, but with that realization and with that turning, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with thorns from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So there is the very parts of our lives where we know where we've been undone by. God cleanses it with His fire. He cleanses it, and He sends His messengers. He sends His angels to work on our behalf. He cleanses us with His blood. He puts that process in our lives. He puts that process through our lives. And literally, thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. He forgives and He removes and takes that out and restores His people. So He does that unto all those that are His. Just like He did it unto Isaiah, just like He did it for Paul, just like He did it for Peter, just like He did it for... So every one of His servants, He will do that for them. But there is... The thing that they have to do is they have to, one, submit themselves unto Him. They have to bow their knee before the King, because He is the King of Kings. And if they choose to rule and reign on their own, the throne of their own lives, then they have to then pay the price for everything else. You know, if you want to do it yourself, you know, then okay, you have to do the whole thing yourself, including try to fix your problems, including all of those, the rest of it. But if you surrender to that, once, and I think if he's revealed himself in your heart like that, you realize, whoa, I got nowhere else to go. You know, this is it. This is, and then you also realize he has to do it. So, in this case, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And then heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Before Isaiah is in a place where he can be respond to something like that, God's got to do a work in his own heart. And so with all of us as well, there is, God desires for us to walk this life out with him. He desires for us to be to live out a certain aspect of the adventure that he has for us. And he will ask that question, you know, whom will I send? But Isaiah also had to go through a bit of a process too to be able to respond to that. Before that, you know, he's like, I can't go nowhere. And how am I going to speak? I mean, the very moment, see, that's another thing too, is that God will, the very places where we realize we've been undone, the very places where we realize that we've been broken or we've messed up or whatever, are the same places where God will use the brokenness of our own lives to then touch the lives of other people, touch the lives to accomplish his purpose. So Isaiah, he spoke a lot after this whole thing. But the words that came from his mouth had been cleansed by the fire of God. And there was that element which, when there was a touch from God on his life, that it, one, it restored, it removed that which was, you know, it removed the sin, purged it, took it out, restored, and then empowered in the same areas so that he could be now of service to the Father. So that happens when there's an element of that happening when, but it takes a submission that comes on our part. So there's a free will element in all of this thing too, where we choose light, we choose his way. I'll show you a quick passage. John 3 and verse 19. John 3 and... No, let's go back to 18 actually. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Okay, so the condemnation of the world is that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So again, back to some of the earlier stuff, two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, power of the world, power of God. You have to have this dichotomy in order for us to be able to exercise free will. Sometimes, like, people wonder, you know, well, why do we have, you know, all this evil in the world? Why? Well, you have to have it, because if you don't, you can't get the legitimate opportunity to make a free will choice. You can't choose to you can't make a choice for a path. It's like, all right, have you ever seen like a tug of war where you have two equal teams, you know, and they're both pulling. And it's like you have that little rag in the middle and the line, and it's like, and it's just stuck right there. And they're, one's pulling this way, one's pulling this way. Now, God trumps it all. If God wants to, at any moment in time, He can just pull it, you know. But He allows for this. And like, if a little child would come in there in the middle of that thing where the ropes are, and just, you know, pull it just a little bit one way, it would go that way because there's this equilibrium there. So you have kind of that balance going on now in the world. And what is happening though now is that darkness is ramping up more and more. And because darkness is ramping up more and more, what you'll also see is the children of God, the true sons and daughters of God, shining brighter and brighter in the midst of the darkness. So you will see that. You'll see a stronger manifestation of the power of God in and through the children of God at this time. You will see, with darkness being like enveloping the earth, you'll also see just an incredible outpouring of the Spirit and the power of God through those that walk with Him. So these two will be taking place simultaneously. So, but in the middle, it's just like, it's like the dark is really dark and the light shines really, really, really bright. You know, and so this is part of what's happening. So the dividing line is still there, but it's not going to be so gray. You know, it's going to be pretty clear. Okay. So let's see. So the question though will come in our hearts, just like, is that okay? Whom shall I send? And God will put that to us, and that there's a point where, in the process of Him drawing unto Himself, He then also puts something in your heart to do, some assignment, something that will be in line with your gifts, your talents, your skills, your abilities, your inclinations, your experiences, the very makeup of who you are will be part of this. So sometimes when people wonder, you know, okay, what kind of skills do I have, or what kind of background do I have, or how can God possibly use this? I think I sent that email around to somebody who sent me of, like, you know, when you, next time you think God can't use you, and I just went through a list of, I was just cracking up because it was like, you know, Samson was a drunk and a womanizer, and Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old, Daniel was too young, Lazarus was dead. I mean, it's just like going through all of these different people, like, and but the point being is, like, God can use any person that's heart is submitted unto Him. He can use any person whose motivation and intention is His will, His plan, His purpose. Anybody that's given themselves over to that. And whatever, you know, the thing about Lucifer is that he's the accuser of the brethren. And as the accuser of the brethren, one thing that he does is he'll constantly bring up your past. Because that's what he does. Now, there is no past for those that are in Christ Jesus. Your past in the dimension of spirit died in Christ on the cross. So the old you is dead with Him. See, Isaiah had to see this in the dimension of spirit. We also have to start seeing on a spiritual level what happened when Christ Jesus died on the cross and we received that gift of life in Him. What happened on the spiritual level when the whole world became black for 3 hours. Just darkness covered the entire world for 3 hours while Jesus Christ was downloading the entire sin of all time onto Himself when He was on the cross. So as He was absorbing, it says He that knew no sin became sin for us. So as He was absorbing everything, every murder, every act of pedophilia, every rape that's ever taken place, every every lie. As he was taking that upon himself and into himself, when he died on the cross, all of that died with him. So in a level of spirit, in the dimension of spirit, whatever it is that you have done, whatever it is that we've done, it dies with him. So we get a new life in Christ. Because the thing is too, if he didn't rise from the dead, we would have been screwed. We would have been absolutely screwed. But sin couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him because he had no sin. So with that resurrection life that took place with him, we also get that new life in him. So now, in the dimension of spirit, that's where we now live. The life that we live is no longer our own. So it's the spirit of life and truth that lives in us, that quickens our mortal bodies, that leads and directs us in our time in the world. So for us, it's like, okay, we don't get caught up in the devil's games. Because he will play that. He will try to play that with your head as long as possible. If he can keep you there, he can keep you paralyzed from hearing the rest of what God is speaking to you, which is, you know, whom shall I send? Here's who you now are in Christ. But there's a genuine death that must take place that has to happen in every sense outside of you stopping breathing. And that's part of the walk and part of what happens in God revealing himself unto us and God revealing himself unto you, God revealing himself in my heart. But he does that for each person. And it's something that you can choose not to go through. But if you don't, then you stop at a certain place and you don't really go anywhere after that. And most people have, that's the what they consider a church experience, is kind of a stop along the way, and now somebody's telling them, okay, you're all right if you just do these few things and some community service and all. But they didn't yet make that step and that progression to the call of what God has been pulling them into in the first place. Okay. Matthew chapter 17. Because a vision of life begins with a vision of who life is. Now this is eternal life. Matthew 17. Okay. Maybe I might start back a little bit. I'm going to start actually in 16 verse 24, because this will carry into it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Keep going. Verse 1, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay. For a moment in time during Jesus' earthly ministry, he gives a few guys a glimpse of who he is, a glimpse of him with he kind of peels back the earth suit a little bit and lets them get a glimpse of his glory. And it's interesting to me who he had there at that moment in time. Who came, who showed up, and who he allowed of the disciples to actually be there. Do you ever wonder why in Exodus 20, when God is giving the Ten Commandments and he says, you will have... Actually, let me flip through really quick and come right back to this. Exodus 20... Exodus 20 verse 4 says, because the whole Bible works together, it says, "For thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Okay, you will not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. So you're not to make any graven images to try to represent God either, right? That's the Old Testament thing. Okay, why? Why is there no pictures of Jesus? I mean, there's artist renditions, but why is there no... I mean, today I could take a picture of Andrew and send it across to somebody, and there's portraits throughout history of all kinds of people. Julius Caesar's coins before Jesus' time. I mean, there's... One thing is that God desires to paint himself in every person's heart the way that you need to see him. He wants to reveal himself to you on a personal and individual level so that you know him for yourself. And there's nothing that we can in and of ourselves create that we could ever do justice to a representation of him. We went and saw a sunset, recently, when we were down south. God paints a beautiful sunset every day. Every day he makes a new one. And it's completely different. It's just, there's subtleties and differences every time that he's ever done it, over the entire existence of the world. This is just something he does. People don't appreciate, don't see, don't notice. Sometimes people will stop and like, "Oh wow, that's beautiful." But he does that every day. I mean, that's just his hands. It's something that he made. It's a perpetual work of art that's constantly going. And now how can somebody try to then represent the one that made that? Nobody can match his sunset. How can they, let alone match the painter? But God desires for every person that would walk with him, for you to have a revelation in your own heart, in your own walk, of who he is. So he wants you to have a chance to see him for who he is and to experience that for yourself. And that happens on the walk with him. That happens on the journey with him. One thing, okay, it says that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart. Verse 1. Jesus, the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice, selects them and takes them with him. And what he will do with us as well is he will call you by name and separate you and bring you apart unto himself, into a place where he can reveal himself unto you. And not the Jesus that you've heard about, not the Jesus that you think you know, but him for who he really is, reveal himself to you and in your own heart. So that once that happens, it seals something in you. You always will have that reflection of him. Now it also takes, there also needs to be an empowering by the Spirit of God for you to live out that conviction. Because Peter, despite all of this stuff, still when things got tough later on, he's like, I don't know the man. So it also, there needs to be the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which is another part of this journey. Another part where He fills you, like it's like a dam that breaks in your it's like a dam that breaks where all of a sudden now his power flows through you. So his power is in you, but then when the dam breaks now, it, like Jesus said, rivers of living water flow from your spirit. I mean, it's like it just flows from your belly. It just now is coming out of you in this endless supply into the world that we're living in right now. Okay, Peter, James, and John. Right before this, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you take up your cross, what are you doing? Where are you going if you have a cross?
Die.
You're going to die. That's the call for anyone that will follow Christ. In a very, it turned out for these guys to be a very literal sense. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Doesn't that seem like a paradox? Because the way the world works is it said, look, hold on to your life, even at the expense of everybody else's life. Do whatever you can to pad and protect your life and save your life in this world, and that's the way that you find life in this world. So whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? Did you ever see that t-shirt? That was a t-shirt in the States one time. It's the motto of the world. But the problem is if you know anybody that's in this world and become something in this world and apart from Christ and is holding on to their life in this world, they're usually some of the most miserable people that you will meet. And they may have everything that the world has to offer, but they have a hole in their soul. And they live their life between constant distraction, one to the next, just so they don't ever have to try to deal with the actual issues of life, which is their own mortality and their own lack of connection with the one that made them. And they're still stuck with their sin. And the thing is, everybody will eventually encounter the fact that they have sin. It's just whether you do it at a time when the Father can and will help you, or you do it at a time when all of a sudden now you're past that point of no return, and now you have to pay for it yourself. So it's much, 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 much eternally better to receive His mercy and His grace while it can be found. So that's one of the messages that we carry when we share the gospel and the truth to other people. It's like, look, there is another way. You don't have to live in the state that you're in. There is another way. There is a choice. Background, sweet child of mine. Okay, perfect. Okay. So with Jesus, and He was transfigured, verse 2, chapter 17. Says, and He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. Okay. Back to verse 1 again, sorry. Peter, James, and John. Oh, what's the significance of these guys being the three that He took with them? Peter, James, and John. James was the brother, but yeah. Interesting three guys. James and John. Yeah, I know. She's sick. Peter was Peter and James and John, they're three that Jesus kept close to Him. When Jesus raised the little girl from the dead in Mark chapter 5:37, he took those three with Him. When He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he carried on a little bit further. He left nine of them and took the other three a little bit further with Him, and then He passed on even a little bit further from that. These guys He constantly kept close to Him. James and John were called the sons of thunder, or like these were the guys that wanted to call down lightning or fire from heaven to destroy like a town. These are also the same guys that their mom showed up like a good Sri Lankan mother would in Matthew 22. Oh yeah, I'll show you this. Go to Matthew 20. No, I'm just saying that it's the same throughout time. Matthew chapter 20 verse 20 says, then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him, of Jesus. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto Him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, we are able. Then saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but to whom it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Okay. So James and John, the desires of the mother, and they went along with this whole thing, was, hey, we want to be on your right and on your left in glory. We want to be something.
The mother's
doing this, but then she's bringing the sons, and actually the other ten, verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, because these guys beat them to the punch. Oh shoot, why didn't we think of that? We should have asked them too, right? And Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whomsoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So here Jesus is again talking about dying and death. But these guys wanting to be something, and they said, okay, we want to be on your right and on your left. Interestingly enough, James and John, Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, James was the first of the apostles to be martyred.
To be what?
To be martyred. So he was killed by Herod. John was the last one. And these were the two brothers. John died on the Isle of Patmos, and every one of his disciples, every one of his apostles, would die for their faith. Would, in a very practical way, live out exactly what Jesus spoke about before he went to the Transfiguration. He said, "If any man will come after me, if anyone will follow me," Jesus is the shepherd, we're the sheep. If anyone's going to follow the shepherd, if you're going to be able to do it, he said, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." With these two disciples, with James and John, you have a death sandwich, if you would. But in the middle, there's life. In the middle, you also have Peter, who Jesus said, "All right, you got the key, Peter. What's the key?" Okay, Matthew 16. Go back a little bit more again. Jesus, verse 13 says, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, let me clear up this statement a little bit too. Thou art Peter, Petros, small rock, and upon this rock, Petra, the big rock, which is the confession of who Christ Jesus is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock of who Jesus Christ is, I will build my church. The church of the living God is built on the truth of who he is. What Peter was given was, so it's not built on Peter. Peter was probably one of the most unstable guys you'd ever meet. It was, I mean, one second he's like, you know, cutting off people's ears, and then he's denying Christ. No, it wasn't built on Peter. It was built on Petra, the larger thing, the rock which was the foundation. Who is Christ Jesus? The church is built on the foundation of who Christ Jesus is. So it's not a man-made thing. It's a spiritual kingdom built in spirit, built on who Christ Jesus is, what he did for us, that death, that price that was paid for us. He is the cornerstone. So there is no man that stands in place for him. We have no man. We have one high priest, which is Christ Jesus. What he did, though, with Peter was given, it says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That what he did was, Peter was used by God, because God again did a miracle and took this guy that was, you know, all over the place, and empowered him, strengthened him, made him an entirely different person, and then he used him to unlock, on the day of Pentecost, the message of truth and the gospel unto the Jews, and then again used him with Cornelius, the centurion, to unlock it to the Gentiles, the truth of who Christ is and what's now available. So he was used by God to make that known, to open that up to them. So what you have when Jesus is making the revelation of who He is, you have on both sides, you have this, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to die. I mean, interestingly enough, James, when James got knocked off, the other 11 didn't just kind of wilt and like, oh, hey, hold on a second, this is, you know, a little bit more than what we signed up for, Jesus. No, I mean, they had been changed. They didn't love their lives in this world so much to shrink from death. They held their course. And as each one of them fulfilled the ministry and the calling that God had put in their heart and in their life, as each one of them would go on accomplish that purpose, they would also, when there was a fulfillment in life here, and God's purpose is carried out in and through as each one of them, they gave their life for their love. Thomas made it pretty close. He died in Madras. So, I mean, there's a place in Madras called Thomas Mount, not too far from here, where he was speared through by pagan priests. And so, they went wherever it was the Father sent them. They went wherever it was that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, would lead and guide them. And wherever it was that He would take them, they would go, they would do whatever it was that He said, because they had a revelation of who God was. They had a vision of what true life was. Now this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know You, the one true living God, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. When you have and when you see what life really is, you can't not respond. You can't not be impacted in a way that it carries through for the rest of your time here on earth. And so you can't, each person has to have this for themselves, because again, God took them apart and revealed Himself unto them. And it'll happen when you are apart unto Him. So can't be afraid of that experience. You can't be afraid of Him taking you unto the death of yourself. Because there's also Jesus' admonition is, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. See, what He's trying to do with us is He's trying to actually show us what it is to truly be alive. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. in the States, a civil rights activist there, one of his statements was, a man is not a man until he has something he's willing to die for. And, you know, it's, and the point being with that statement is that what do you have that you're living for? Yeah. Is it just to stay alive? So, oh, there's a Braveheart statement too. What was it? Mel Gibson's one. He says, all men die, but not all men truly live. Something like that. It's the getting off topic here, but I just remember that one too. freedom, yeah. Right. Okay. So, but you have James and John.
What do you want?
I know.
You know,
Yeah. No. You have James and John between this, where. The first to die, the last to die of the 12, and all of them did. And in between there, you have Peter.
Okay, does it say at a particular age, or was it like in a really old or something like that? Or?
Oh, you mean with the time that they died?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, like there's other records and stuff and approximations, but I think John was probably in his 80s or maybe even 90.
Okay.
when he was on the Isle of Patmos, when that letter was.
He didn't say for a long time.
So he walked with the Lord for a long time. And then James, I mean, that whole thing happened pretty soon after the church was just starting. So even there, think about it too. I mean, it's like sisters, you know, if you're walking out life with Christ and you love him, and now part of the process of walking life out with him and loving him is you lose your closest kin, and that is part of his will, part of his plan, part of his purpose. Will you forsake and lose that which is closest to you for him?
Not a fair choice.
Okay. It's
easy to actually give your life up, but then it's somebody
you
really love.
Yeah.
Not a fair choice.
Because see, Jesus also too, one of the things that he did was when he came and he said, look, if you love your father or your mother or your brother or your sister more than me, your son, your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so what he did was he came and he drew this line in the sand and he said, look, above all, I want that place in your life. I want that priority in your life. I want that spot in your life. Because also too, with us, he did that for us. He put us above, for the sake of our redemption, he put us ahead of himself. And so he went through all of what he had to go through for the sake of redeeming us. But see, one thing that happens is when your life is hid in Christ, it's no longer locked up here. You're no longer in the prison. So if it's the case that you are walking with him, and like, okay, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've had some that have been killed, you know, of course you miss the chance that you have to fellowship with them here in this life. Because, you know, they touch your heart, they touch your life in a way. You love to have them around. And we weren't meant to experience the pain of losing somebody that we love and care about. That's one of the aspects of a fallen world. However, I know it's just a window of time that I lose them, because there is a restoration that takes place in Christ where I have all eternity with them. And they're done with their assignment here. I still have some things left to do, but they're finished. And they go on to be part of a great cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on and like, you know, go Audrey, you can do it.
Go share that bit.
Yeah, yeah.
I can do it.
It's...
My sister.
No, it's... You're still thinking about that one.
Yeah, she's doing it.
No, it's...
God did make the ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah.
How is your dying coming up? Birth.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's like...
I don't want to lose the people around me.
It's difficult, right? No, I mean, yeah, it's easy to say, but I guess it's difficult when you really think about it.
Yeah. Well, and you know, part of it, too, is allowing God to take you... To take you through, I know. They love each other. They love each other. Is allowing God to take you through that. And see, here's the thing too. There's a lot of experiences that we will have in the journey and the walk with him that will be hard. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. You're guaranteed to have trouble. The admonition of Scripture is constantly to him who overcomes. We're called to overcome. One thing Jesus said in Isaiah talks about, it's either 25 verse 3 or 26 verse 3. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on me. So it's like if you fix your eyes on Christ, he will keep that peace. He will restore and put that peace in your heart for whatever it is that's going on in and around your life. But you have to fix your eyes on Jesus, and He will take you through. But we will go through. I mean, it's guaranteed that we will go through. If you will walk with Him, He will take you through this process. And some of it is incredibly painful, because death is not pleasant. But when you come to the other side of it, all of a sudden now it's like, wait, now you find what life really is. And you wouldn't find that had you not gone through. So Jesus, in verse 26 of Matthew 16, says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So his thing is like, look, there is... I'm showing you that you can have it all on the other side, but you still have nothing. I'm taking you down the path of life. But it comes with a vision of who He is. And when there's a revelation of who He is... See, here's, verse 3 of chapter 17. "And behold, there appeared unto him them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Interestingly enough, there's something in the heart of man that always wants to set up a monument wherever there is a movement of God. The representation. There's always something in the heart. It's like, oh, whoa, this is it. This is the moment. We want to stay here, and let's build three shelters and stay here. And you know, Elijah, you can go in this one, and this is yours over here. And Moses, you can be here. And Jesus, you can be here. And you guys can come out whenever you want to. And we can just hang out here. And it's like, no. We're in a journey. We're sojourners while we're here in this world. You're in a journey on a path of life. And they were allowed for a moment in time to experience something that would help them to continue the journey, to carry on. And they would also be witnesses unto others of that which they experienced and that which they saw of God. Because God will establish the old covenant time, it was by the mouth of two or three witnesses, so He brings enough there with them to make this thing clear, and so that they can testify to others later on. Because Jesus says too, look, tell no man the vision in verse 9 until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. So it's like, still, there's a time and a place to disclose this stuff. There's a time and a place to reveal these things. So, but He wanted them to have this, to know this, to experience this for themselves. But not to establish a monument. They're still moving. We constantly are moving with the Spirit of God. So, there's in the world right now, there's over 30,000 denominations of Christianity, or some way, shape, or form. How many monuments they've tried to set up, and God's kept going, and they're stuck there on the top of this mountain with three shelters that nobody's in, because Jesus has moved on. He's moving on with those that are in step with Him. And so what we do is we just make sure that we're connected up with Him, that you hear the voice of the shepherd. Let Him lead, direct, speak. And when it comes down to this point of, gosh, what if, you know, allow Him to deal with those issues in your own heart. But typically when there comes a revelation of Christ like that, it also comes to strengthen you so that you can go through. Because Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He, the joy of being married to us for all eternity, was He looked forward to that. And so He went through the highest price possible to be paid for the one that He loved. So likewise with us, when there's a revelation of who Christ is in our hearts, in our lives, what that ends up doing is that also strengthens us then to go through. I think I forwarded you guys today this video my buddy Patrick sent me from the States of Richard Wurmbrand. Or maybe I didn't. I might not send it to you. I need to make sure I got your email address. But this guy spent 14 years in a solitary confinement basically for just being a Christian and being a pastor. In 14 years. And he talks about his experience and all that. But also, in some ways, it was this thing of, because it wasn't just sitting there in solitary confinement. There was times where, they were also tortured for over the course of this period of time. And the whole thing was to try to get names of guys that were in the underground church and involved with them. And he said, over that time, he forgot what the sun looked like. He forgot what colors looked like. The only thing that they knew were, they were 30 feet underground.
There's still people though to be released there.
Yeah, all these places there are. The church around the world is coming into a time of intense persecution. And, it manifests itself in different places in different areas. But God is with his church. And even out of his own experience, one of the things that he was sharing was just one night how he was in this thing, and he's like, God, I have no one to talk to. I haven't talked to anybody for so long. And he says, would you talk to me? Would you speak to me? And God spoke to him, and he said, God said something very peculiar to him, and he just said, what's your name? And he was like, God surely would know my name, as this is his thinking. And part of this whole experience too was just his cell was, he talked about he had this whole experience with God. But one of the things that he shared was just how he started thinking about it. It's like his name was Richard Warren, but he said, there's another Richard that, that he knew of that had died for his faith. And he's like, he said he didn't have the courage of that man. He didn't want God to ask, are you that Richard? So he's like, okay, so I can't say that. And then he said, I don't. And then he was thinking, different ways. I can say I'm a pastor or something. He's like, but a pastor is responsible to watch over his flock day and night. And he hasn't been doing that. So he's like, I can't say I'm a pastor. And he's like, and just going through these different things in his head. And at the end, he's like, God, I have no name. I said, would you allow me to be called by your name? Would you let me, let your name be the name that I live under? And it was just, the faith that God will, he wants, in the path of life, this will become real. Absolutely real, more real to you than any relationship in your life, more real to you than any person in your life, more real to you than the breath that you breathe, the skin that you live in. It will become the ultimate reality for you will be who he is. And it'll be brought to the test as well. And ultimately it'll test, like Jesus. Every one of these people that would follow him would be, that faith would be tested, that faith would be proved, that faith, consider it pure joy when you face trials and tribulations of all kind, for you know that the testing of your faith builds perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint, James. So we go through that, and the things that we go through, in the end it shows where we really are. And if you hold on to Christ, if you hold on to that vision of who he is, he will take you to the other side of this life, which is in him, hid in Christ. Gosh, where does the time go? Okay, I think we might have to stop there for tonight, and then we'll pick it up again next week. But we seek him, and as you seek him, he will reveal himself unto you. When you have a revelation of who Christ is, it will strengthen you in the walk, and it also leaves you will never be the same. So seek him for that, and ask him. So say, God, let me see you for who you really are. I want to know you for who you really are. Let me know Now this is eternal life, that they may know God. Let me know you. Let me see you for who you really are. Reveal yourself in my heart the way that you want me to see you, and strengthen me to walk out this life with you. He'll honor that prayer. So, okay, stop there.